parable involved, no metaphor, just the commandment to love one another. So I learned the meaning of binge watching recently when I watched all of a season of a British show called Loaded on Netflix in one fell swoop. I can no longer be self-righteous about screen consumption. But I also quite enjoyed it. It was much like curling up with a good book come to life. It was entertaining, and it was a good exploration of community and of friendship. It is the story of four young men who develop a video game, and after many false starts and long hours creating and coding, they sell the game to big business for big bucks, hence the title, Loaded. The ensuing episodes trace the story of how the money affects them both individually and as a community of friends. And each one of these four is a type and fulfills a distinct function in the group based on their gifts. One is the creative, addictive personality. One is the physically attractive front man. The one who understands high finance and does the schmoozing with everyone else. One is the organizer, who plans and replans every move. And the last one is the one that we would call, perhaps, the nerd, the coder, the brilliant computer geek, who is, as the stereotype goes, socially awkward. Of course, there are hijinks and there is drama, but in all of the episodes, the through line is the common cause they share, the joy of building something together. In this case, a video game. Nothing too deep. After all, it was television I was watching. And the title Loaded takes on new meaning in the series. It becomes something different than monetary gain. It becomes firm friendship. It becomes having another's back, living aware of the effect of one's actions on others. And finally, it becomes living out of love in a community, each doing the work they were meant to do. Sharing their gift. And what we do in this place and in so many other places that call themselves church, synagogue, mosque, what we do in this place together has a through line as well. Summoned by a call older than we know, a call to love, we are gathered to be stronger together, wiser with shared histories, seeing more clearly with many eyes, and able to do so much more together than we could imagine alone when we're joined as the body of Christ. In this place and in the work that we do here, we can access, imagine, and even create this kingdom of God. This kingdom that the Abrahamic faiths all speak of, and that Jesus taught of constantly in his whole short, packed ministry. In our worship and our prayer and our meditations, we experience a slice of the kingdom. In our work as a community that follows the teachings of this Jesus, we see the kingdom in the reactions of those we serve and in one another. In our laying down of some of the things the world gives, as the scripture goes, like being in competition with one another or serving the need to acquire, we uncover our connection to one another and to God. It becomes a joy then to inspire and to uplift another on this journey. And we can grow enough spiritually to no longer want or need to outdo or leap over one another. In another part of the book of Acts, Paul provides a very practical primer from the first century on the forming and sustaining of a community. And he begins with the very modern biological and cosmological fact that we are all connected one to the other. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. There is comfort and wonder in such a realization, we are not alone. Here is an antidote to loneliness and a prod toward purpose. And then Paul speaks of how to sustain such a community. Each has a gift, he writes. Figure out what yours is. And equally importantly, figure out what yours isn't. And engage in the one that is for the good of the whole, he writes. He wrote that 2,500 years ago. It's amazing. 2,100 years ago. When we become self-aware, when we become gift-aware, able to let our own light shine, we unconsciously give others permission to do the same. And in this community, formed to follow the ways of Jesus, there is not only permission, but invitation and opportunity to discern, uncover, and then share our gifts. And these gifts are many and varied and delightfully so. This is loving one another. This is the hope, anyway. In giving a commandment originally found in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19, the same commandment, this commission to us of only one line with one subject matter, one would perhaps be foolish enough to hope that we would be able to make this command to love one another the basis of our decisions, both political and private, the basis of our actions at home, on social media, and when physically present in community, and the basis of our beliefs. How embarrassing it is for many of us who call ourselves Christians to recall that Jesus wanted to make it easy for us by focusing on this just one thing. And we have found so many ways to identify true believers. And I use that in quotes. Jesus does not talk about the importance of the Bible or a carefully constructed creed. The New Testament will not even be written for another two generations after Jesus. And the Nicene Creed would be hammered out by combative theologians who certainly did not seem to love one another over the next 350 years. And the one thing Jesus asked before he was arrested to love one another got lost in orthodoxy and haggling. Fast forward to today, and love actually becomes complicated with issues that Jesus never had to confront. Witness the legislation recently passed in some states south of the border regarding abortion. The best reflection I have heard on this debate comes from a Catholic nun, Sister Joan Chittister, and she says, "I do not believe that just because you're opposed to abortion, that makes you pro-life. In fact, I think in many cases, your morality is deeply lacking if all you want is a child born but not a child fed, not a child educated, not a child housed. And why would I think that you don't? Because you don't want any tax money to go there. That's not pro-life, that's pro-birth. We need a much broader conversation on what the morality of pro-life is." It is little wonder that the state that passed the most draconian legislation on this topic ranks 50 out of 52 states in education, equality, and delivery. So you might say, but we're not given the content of the commission on how to love one another. How do we do that? Well, the best answer I have is to follow the example of Jesus as much as we are able. Be informed by his compassion and caring for all of those he met, his willingness to challenge existing social norms, his thinking outside of the box in taking his mission to the Gentiles, and his acting without calculating cost. And where we cannot follow the concrete example of Jesus, where the issue just did not exist in his day, and I think most hear of climate change and environmental degradation, then follow, just simply follow the commission. It is not loving one another to deny or stand by while oceans rise, glaciers fall, and plastics choke us and the generations to come. We are all connected. Perhaps just for this coming week, you can take your travel mug to Starbucks or to Timmy's. That, too, is evidence of loving one another. Speak with honesty, think with sincerity, and act with integrity. And here in this place, in this community, bring your travel mug on Sunday. That'd be great. We will still have styrofoam cups, but we will try to change the way we do church in small steps, viewed from the larger lens of loving one another. We have each known the name of Jesus since childhood. Now, many years since we first met him, perhaps we come to understand so much more than the name. To know Jesus is to allow his teachings to reach into the core of our daily lives, to let his vision of the kingdom be the substance that guides how we live. Being part of a community, seeking to love as Jesus did, knowing we are loved as Jesus knew he was, we find we are all loaded. Amen.